Brother Allen, you come on. And Allen Gullick from Fulton, Mississippi, pastor of River Hill Baptist Church.
God's man. Let's welcome. Give us a round of welcome.
Thank you so much, brother. Thank you, brother. God bless you, brother. All right, it's a joy. It's a joy to be here. I am thrilled and honored to be your preacher for these 5 nights, and I have been looking forward to being here over the last year since Brother Phillips invited me to come and speak in the meeting this year. I've enjoyed the good singing. I do appreciate those that have helped us to worship God tonight. And so I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to open it to the Gospel of Luke, and I want you to find Luke chapter 24 tonight. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. I am a series preacher. I don't think that's the only way to do it, but it's the way that fits me. It's how my mind and my heart work. And so I want to begin speaking to you tonight in Luke chapter 24. And then the remainder of the meeting, I'll be speaking to you from the Old Testament. I want to look tonight in Luke chapter 24 at what will form the basis of my preaching to you these nights. And I want to begin the reading here in Luke chapter 24 with verse number 25. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm interested in this story tonight that you are very familiar with. In Luke 24, where Jesus takes a road trip with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I am interested in this story, and I am especially interested in Christ's preaching in this story to these two disciples. And I notice here in verse 25 through 27 that when Jesus preaches to them, according to verse 27, Jesus is preaching to them from the Old Testament. When it says that he began preaching to them at Moses, that means that he began in Genesis. When it says that he expounded unto them in all of the Scriptures, what that means is that he is preaching to them from Genesis through Malachi. There were no New Testament scriptures at this point. The only Bible that they had was the 39 books that made up the Old Testament. And here Jesus is using the Old Testament. He's using all of the Old Testament as he is preaching to these two disciples. Now, I have found in studying the Old Testament that scholars say that at least 77% of the Old Testament is history. It's narrative. So almost 80% of the Old Testament scriptures and some 60% of the New Testament scriptures, and averaging that, about 70% of the whole Bible is history. It's narrative. And when we're talking about history, when we're talking about nearly 80% of the Old Testament, we're talking about stories. When you read the Bible, you'll find that the Bible is made up of story after story after story. History made up of stories. And all of this storyline of the Bible, all of these thousands of stories, all of this history, of course, are true stories. This is real history. We talk about Bible stories. We're not talking about fairy tales. We're not talking about fables and myths. We're talking about literal history. We're talking about things that really happened. We're talking about true stories tonight. When it says that Jesus preached to them, beginning at Moses, and expounded unto them in all of the Scriptures, it certainly means that Jesus, preaching the Old Testament, that it would mean that some 80% of His sermon that He preached to them would be based on the stories, on the histories revealed in the Bible. You know, I'm glad that God communicates with us through stories. God knows how we work, and He knows how we think, and He knows how we learn. God could have just given us a lot of complicated truths. He could have just given us a lot of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. But God knows that the way we learn and the way we grasp is through story. And don't you love a good story? I mean, you take a small child. You don't start out teaching small children complicated things. You don't start out teaching them algebra and trigonometry. You just start out communicating to them by reading them stories. God knows the way from our mind into our heart is through the avenue of history and story. And here Jesus is taking the storyline of the Bible found in the Old Testament, and He is preaching through this storyline the things concerning Himself. Now, according to this passage of Scripture, Jesus said that all of the Old Testament and all of that history and all of those stories were really just one story. It was all His story. So what I want to preach on over these five nights to you is simply this: history is His story. And I want you to see that all of history, and certainly Bible history, is all really the Lord's story. And Jesus not only says that here in verse 27, He says it again over in verse 44 of this same chapter, where He reminds them again that that Old Testament, it was all about Me, Jesus said. He said the same thing in John chapter 5 in verse 39 when He said, "Men ought to search the Scriptures." He was talking about the Old Testament. It's all that existed. He said, "They are they which testify of Me." It was all about Me. We have it in Psalm 40 and verse 7. We have it quoted again for us in Hebrews 10 and 7. Quoting Jesus as saying, "In the volume of the book, it is written of Me." Now, I believe Jesus is very clear that all of the Bible, not just the New Testament, the Old Testament, all the Testament tonight is about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got story after story after story after story. And Jesus said, "It's all Me, every story. It's all one story." Those were not stories about Noah. Those were not stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those weren't stories about Moses and David and Elijah. All of those stories were really stories about Me. But here's what I found. This is what I found to be true. And that is that we love to take the stories, the storyline of the Bible, and we love to make those stories about ourselves. Just about any time in our Baptist churches you hear somebody preach a story from the Bible, you'll hear it preached where that story is moralized into being a how-to live the Christian life. And in those stories of the Bible, we like to preach them in a way that we read ourselves into those stories and make those stories about us. So if you're reading the story of Noah, that's a story about you. God put that in there so that you would see you. If you're reading the story of Moses or David, the way we hear it preached, these were stories about us and that God put those in there so that we would know how to approach God and we'd know how to live the Christian life and that we need to be like these heroes in the Bible. We need to be like these characters. We love to read ourselves into the Bible, and all of us, there's something inside of us that would like to think tonight that the Bible is about us. Now, thank God the Bible is for us. God wrote it for us, but He did not write it about us. And I find a lot of times we're arguing with Jesus and we don't agree with His premise on the storyline of the Bible and what the Bible is really about. And so we like a lot of man-centered preaching and man-centered singing and man-centered sermons. We love a preacher that'll get up and just talk about us and talk about our families and our finances and our friendships and our lives. And we just love a preacher that'll preach about us and make us feel good about us and tell us all about us. And here's what's happening. We're disagreeing with Jesus. Because He's real clear in the Scriptures. It ain't about you. And it ain't about me. And if you came here tonight to hear something good about you, you're not going to like this. I'm one of those preachers that agrees with the Lord. And that is, it was all about Him. We love to take these passages, these stories, the majority of the Bible, and we like to preach them as if they were all prescriptive. That God is prescribing something. God put it in there to tell us what to do and how to live. It's all prescriptive. But when you're reading history, you're not reading something that's necessarily prescriptive. You're reading something that is descriptive. God is not telling you what to do. He's telling you what's been done. He's telling you what He has done. We love to take everything in the Bible and just prescribe. I mean, just because God told Hosea to go take a prostitute for a wife doesn't mean that is prescriptive for you. Just because God told Isaiah to take his clothes off and preach naked doesn't mean you need to do that. We want to make everything prescriptive. But when you come to history, it is primarily descriptive. God's trying to get you to see something. God's trying to tell you something. He's not primarily trying to tell you to do something in this story. He's telling you what has been done, and He wants you to see Himself in that story. And so the type of preaching that I want to do this week is called biblical theology. I thank God for systematic theology that takes subjects and themes in the Bible and traces those subjects and themes throughout all of the Scriptures and synthesizes those subjects together. And I thank God for that. But there's another approach to preaching the Bible known as biblical theology or the redemptive historic approach to the Bible. And that is recognizing that there is much history in the Bible, and in that history, in those stories, there is a storyline that God is teaching us in every single story. And that storyline is the history of redemption. It is God in Christ. It's the gospel. It don't matter if you're talking about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. It don't matter if you're talking about Moses or David or Elijah or who it's about. God in their story is revealing His story in Christ. That's why you find Jesus over and over, you know. I mean, Jesus, over there in John 8, Jesus said, you know, you've read about the story of Abraham. He said, that's about me. Abraham saw me. Abraham came to know me. Jesus said, that brazen serpent over there in the wilderness, that was me. That was all about me. Jesus said to Passover, don't y'all get it? That was me. Jacob's ladder, John chapter 1. That was all about me. I mean, all through the gospel records, Jesus keeps pounding this home. He brings up this story and that story and this story and says it's all about me. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Because we'll read ourselves into it. We'll make ourselves the main point of all of it. We'll just teach moral lessons in all of this. And the next thing you know, here's what we're preaching and here's what we're living. We're living a works-based approach to God. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what about Romans 15? What about 1 Corinthians chapter 10? What about Hebrews 3 and 4? What about those chapters of the Bible that God said, I put that in there for your admonition? These things are examples unto you. Are you saying to me tonight, preacher, there are no moral lessons in the Bible? Are you saying tonight that we don't have any responsibilities to live the Christian life? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that all that Old Testament has two primary themes. It has a major theme and it has a minor theme. And you better not confuse what is primary and what's secondary. And Jesus said it four times in the New Testament. This is what's primary. This is what's major. It's God and the gospel. It's me and my redemption of sinners. And after you get that down, then secondarily, here's what you need to do about it. Now we want to reverse all that. And the next thing you know, I'm trying to obey God and work for God, live for God, so He'll accept me, so He'll bless me, so He'll revive me, so He'll bless my family. If I can just work enough and please God like Abraham did, please God like Jacob or Moses or David, somehow enough, I can just be more like them, then God will accept me. No, my friend, you don't obey God so He'll accept you. You obey God because He has accepted you. And don't you think for a minute that God accepted Noah or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, or David on the basis of their works. Hebrews 11 makes it clear they were accepted by God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they labored and they worked for God on the basis of what God had done for them. Be real careful tonight that we're not denying the gospel in our preaching or our living. I want to point out three things from this story tonight. And then we're going to go tomorrow night through Friday night and look at some of these most well-known, well-loved stories in the Old Testament and see how they testify to us about Jesus and His great salvation. Now I want to look at this story tonight because I think it's crucial for our understanding of redemptive history and how Jesus treats it in the text. And so I want to say something first of all tonight about missing the main point. Number one, I want you to see in this narrative, Luke 24, Jesus and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, I want you to see that these two disciples are missing the main point. They're missing the main point of the Bible, and they're missing the main point of a Christian life. I think a lot of us tonight miss the point. I think a lot of my Christian life, I've been missing the point. Here it is. This is an amazing story. They're walking from Jerusalem, 7.5 mile journey back to Emmaus. It's the day, it's the evening of the resurrection where Jesus encounters them on the road to Emmaus. They call Him a stranger. They don't know who He is, the Bible says. And there He is walking with them and He's talking with them and they don't even know it, the text said, because they are missing the whole point. Every time I read this story, I cannot help but think about the cartoon of Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd. Y'all remember how every episode of Bugs Bunny went? Well, Elmer Fudd has his shotgun and he's putting the sneak on. And Bugs Bunny sneaks up on him and taps him on the shoulder and says, "What's up, Doc?" And he says, "Shh, be very, very quiet. I am hunting rabbits." And Bugs Bunny said, "What's up, Doc?" Here they are in this story, and they're talking about Jesus while they're walking down the road. And they're talking about the Bible. And they're quoting Scripture to each other. And Jesus walks up beside them, taps them on the shoulder, and says, "What's up, Doc?" And they said, "Hey, man, we're talking about Jesus here. We talking about what happened in Jerusalem. We talking about the crucifixion. And we talking about somebody said the resurrection. We don't even know about all that." And he said, "You know what? What things are you?" Man, they said, "Are you a stranger? Don't you know anything about the Bible? Don't you know anything about what's been going on here in these days?" And Jesus is walking with them, and he's talking with them. And here they are talking to Jesus about Jesus. And they're talking about the Bible. And they're saying things like, "We had hoped that it was He which would have redeemed Israel." And they're quoting Scripture, and they're talking Bible with Jesus, and they're missing the whole point of the Bible they're talking about, and they're missing the whole point of Christ in their life. They've totally missed the point. Do you see that tonight? They know the Bible. They know the prophecies, and they know the promises. And they got all that, but they don't get the point. They don't know. They don't get it. They don't understand. Because they've interpreted the whole Bible as if it was about themselves. And they say to Jesus, "We thought that He would have redeemed us from Roman bondage. We thought He was going to restore the kingdom to us. We thought He was going to bring about an age of prosperity and of health and of wealth." Do you see what these disciples are doing? They're reading their self into the storyline of the Bible. They made it all about their self and what Jesus would do for them in the temporal, in the here and now. And they missed the whole point of why Jesus came and what Jesus did and how Jesus works in hearts. They missed the entire point because they've read themselves into the Bible, and the text said they're all sad. Jesus pulls up alongside of them and said, "What's up, Doc? Why are y'all so sad? What are y'all pouting about?" And they go to talking Bible with Him. They go to talking Jesus with Jesus. And they're all so sad and depressed. Here's my point tonight. Jesus challenges them in verse 25, and He calls them fools. Do you like it when the preacher does that? Well, I'm going to gauge from that response that you don't. Pulls up alongside of them, and they're misquoting and misinterpreting. They misunderstand the whole point of the Bible, the whole point of who Jesus is, what He does, how He works. And they're sad, and they're just brokenhearted. They're defeated, and their heads are down. Jesus pulls up, and Jesus said, "You know what your problem is? You're a bunch of fools. And you are slow of heart. You are dull in your spiritual experience. You are slow. You are dull in your heart, in your affections. You're depressed. You're discouraged. You're defeated because you don't believe what the Bible said. Though you know it, you don't believe it, and you don't get it." And he points out they're missing the point. Now, I'm going to move to the second thing, but before I do tonight, can I tell you that I think we've got a lot in common with these folks. And I didn't come to call you fools, and I didn't come to insult you and embarrass you and talk ugly to you, but I've been a fool most of my life. God saved me 32 years ago. So much of my Christian life, I've lived and acted and thought like I was the point. Like my story is about me. My history is about me. I'm kind of like these folks. They think the point of the Bible is them and their creature comforts. And Christ surely came to just bless them in this life. And, you know, surely He came to, you know, make Israel great again. And surely the politics of it all is what it's really all about. And they're so focused on that, they're just discouraged and depressed. And their hearts are dull and their heads are down. And Christ comes along and Christ enters into their story. Christ is in their history here. He's in their story. He's interacting. He's speaking. He's talking. He's walking. He's present. The Lord is at hand, and they don't get it, and they don't see it, and they don't hear it. They don't grasp it. They don't feel it because they're missing the point, and they're so sad. Now, I think what I read here looks about like what most of the churches I'm in look like to my perception when I'm preaching to them. Most of our churches are ruled by a psychology of defeat. Most of God's professing people are discouraged and depressed. You go in the average church service, if you weren't depressed when you got there, you will be when you leave. There's no note of joy. There's no real note of praise. Every once in a while they try to work something up, get something going somehow or another to get all these people that's dragging the bottom. All these people just so discouraged and defeated and depressed. Just don't, can't take enough shots. I just don't know. I don't get it. When, here's the point. Now I'll move to the second thing tonight. Here, I want you to get it. Do you know why we're all so sad and discouraged and depressed and distraught? It's because we're making the point of the Bible and the point of church, the point of our life, we're making it ourselves. And so since God never has revolved around any of us, since God does not exist for us, since God won't make as big deal about me as I make a big deal about me, you know, I'm just pretty well disgusted. And I'm pretty well disappointed. And here's what He ought to have done. And here's what I think. You know why some of you can't get along in your families? You know why some of you husbands and wives just can't get along and y'all hollering at each other every day and fussing and fighting and pouting. Holler at each other for 3 days and then you don't speak for 3 days. And you know why it is? Because both of you think you're the main point of your marriage. And you just can't get that other person to revolve around you like you think they ought to. And some of you kids is whining and pouting, got your lip out because your mom and daddy won't just revolve everything around your whole life, your whole agenda, and you pouting and whining around because, I mean, you just really think you all that. You're the main point. I mean, everybody that exists for you, including God, because it's all about you and what you want. And then people don't do what you want, and you're like, y'all are all missing the point. I'm the point of all. Why won't you revolve around me? And you're depressed. And you're pouting around, and you're mad. You see, I believe with all my heart that all of our mental and emotional and spiritual problems, all of our discouragement and depression, anxiety and defeat, I believe all of that is theological in nature. And I think what's wrong with every one of us, me included, is that we really don't understand the gospel we believe. We don't really understand the Bible that we quote. Because we're trying to figure out how to make this thing about us. Well, what we need to do is just get over ourselves. Quit missing the point. If you think you're the point, you're missing it. It's all wrong. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be defeated. You're going to be depressed. The Bible is not about you. And get this, your life is not about you. And if you're going to try to live your life based on you and your family and your job and your money and you're going to try to get God to revolve around you, you're going to be a miserable human being on the face of this earth because you're missing the whole point. Now I want you to see a second thing. I want you to see this matter of not only missing the main point, but I want you to see Jesus making the main point. He's got a way of doing that in our lives. He's got a way of making a point when your husband or wife can't. He's got a way of making a point when your parents or children... He's got a way of making a point when your preacher and your pastor or the evangelist can't. Jesus has a way of making the main point the main point. So that's what He does in verse 25 through 27, isn't it? Since they've missed the whole point of who He is, they missed the whole point of the cross and the whole point of the resurrection and the whole point of God's work of changing our heart and our life, God transforming the people. They missed the whole point of it. Jesus comes along. And Jesus makes the point. And He begins at Moses and the prophets and expounds unto them in all of those Old Testament scriptures the things concerning Himself. And He says, y'all get over yourself. You ain't all that. Jesus says, it's all about Me. All 1,189 chapters in the Old Testament, Jesus said, that's Me. That ain't you, that's Me. Right? And 23,214 verses that make up the Old Testament, Jesus said, that wasn't about you. That's about Me. And 773,692 words that make up that Old Testament, Jesus said, that's Me. It's all of it is Me. It's Me. So I've wondered what that sermon must have looked like. I mean, we just get a little snapshot, Brother Phillips. I mean, he began at Moses, and he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. If nearly 80% of that Old Testament is history, as they tell us it is, then he must have just went through some stories. He must have just given them a history lesson and interpreted Bible history for them by getting them to see that it's all about Him. You see, the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle. With 773,692 words that make up that Bible. You've got 23,214 verses that make up that Bible. And if you're not careful, you'll read it and you'll study it and you'll be like, you know, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. Thousands and thousands of pieces and parts. But you know how you put a jigsaw puzzle together? First thing you got to do is look at the picture on the box. I mean, don't pull them thousands of pieces out of the box. Go try to fit them together, make them connect, make it work. Get a picture out of it. You ain't going to be able to do it till you look at the whole picture on the box. Till you get the main point. Till you get the overall perspective. And then you start pulling them pieces out and you figure out all them green pieces must be the grass and they all go together. And all them blue pieces must be the sky and they all go together. And all them red pieces must be the barn and they all go together. But you start out with a picture in your heart, a picture in your mind, an interpretive tool in order to make all these pieces fit together into a harmonious whole where you get the whole point. The Bible is like that. You got thousands of verses and words and chapters. You've got many, many, many truths, but it's all one story. It's all one point. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. If you ever figure out it's all about Jesus, it's all about God in Christ, if you ever figure that out, lay it down on the Bible and on your life, everything will go to fitting together and making sense. So scholars tell us that you can't understand the Bible until you grasp that the Bible has a meta-narrative. They don't let that word scare you tonight. I'm not smart. All right, I read a few big words every now and again. A few of them stick in my heart and my mind. Those that help us to understand and interpret the Bible tell us you can't do it until you grasp that the Bible has a meta-narrative. A narrative is a story, a history. Meta-narrative means a story within a story. Meta-narrative means that a story has a main point. It has a main theme. It has a main subject. Jesus says the meta-narrative of the Bible is Himself and His redemptive work. I try to teach this to my church and some other churches where I've been. We make the Bible real complicated. We make the Christian life very complicated, when it can be simplified by using the meta-narrative of Scripture. Listen, could I take 5 minutes and summarize all 66 books of the Bible for you under five headings? If you learn these five things, you can understand anything in the Bible. Can I just teach for just a few minutes, and I'll get back to preaching and close in a minute? Five things make up the meta-narrative, the storyline of the Bible. You get them five things, you'll understand it. Number one, God exists in Trinity. God is the main point of the Bible, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You ain't going to understand nothing in them 66 books that you hold in your lap till you grasp the number one storyline of the Bible is God. Amen. Trinity and unity existing in eternity. Amen. Number two, creation. That the God who exists in Trinity, in unity, in eternity, created everything that exists within this universe, including man. Number three, the fall. Storyline of the Bible. God, creation, the fall. Adam's fall, Adam's sin, has touched everything in the creation of God. It has affected everything in the universe. That man is fallen, that creation is fallen, and that man and that creation are groaning together. They are in agony in this fall. This fall has messed up everything. Number four, redemption. You'll get it all through the Bible, folks. But the first three chapters of the Bible will set the storyline for you. That whole Bible is about God who created. He created man who fell in sin. That is messed up. It is depraved. Everything that God created. But from Genesis chapter number 3 through Revelation chapter number 19, the whole heart of that is redemption. How that when man fell, God already had a plan in place. Trinity, in unity, in eternity, already. Have a plan of redemption whereby he called a man by the name of Noah and brought him through that flood, and through Noah came Shem, and through Shem came Abraham, and through Abraham came Isaac and Jacob, and through Jacob 12 sons, that nation of Israel, and through them came Moses and that law that shows us we're sinners, and through them came that tribe of Judah, and through that tribe of Judah came a kingly line that climaxed in a man by the name of David, and through that Davidic Judaic line came Messiah, the Son of God, whereby God, virgin born, was incarnated into a human body to do what man could not do, to reverse the effects of the fall, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, to ascend in the heavens, the mediator of His people. Genesis 3 through Revelation 19 is a history of redemption. All of it, the history of redemption. Noah, Abraham, Shem, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, one son, Judah. Y'all with me? Moses, law, King, David. Messiah comes of that nation, of that tribe, of that line. Y'all got that? It's all the history of redemption. This is the whole Bible, folks. You can understand everything that's in it. God, creation, fall, redemption, consummation. But this whole thing's going to end up where it started in eternity. Consummation day is coming. Okay? Seriously. It's really that simple. If you come through high school, you had to take algebra. You probably had to take geometry. You learned in algebra that if you're going to learn how to do algebra, You have to master formulas. That any equation can be solved, any problem can be solved, as long as you understand the meta-narrative of the problem and that there is an algebraic equation that you can lay down beside any problem. And if you will lay that equation down beside any problem, it will interpret and solve that problem. If you had to take geometry, you had to do proofs. You had to learn and master the proofs. Because it doesn't matter what the geometric problem is to be solved. It doesn't matter. If you know the proof, you can lay the proof down beside it, and proof will interpret and solve it. The meta-narrative of the Bible, which is what I believe Jesus preached, you don't have to believe it. If you don't believe it, we'll go eat supper together and shake hands and be friends. We're not going to break fellowship over it. I'm the one doing the preaching. I believe that Jesus preached the meta-narrative of the Bible to them. That he started with God, went to creation until the fall, and he traced it through Noah and Shem and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes and Judah and Moses and David and Messiah. Here's what I believe about any part of the Bible. I don't care if you're in Numbers. I don't care where you are. I believe if you come to any part of the Bible and you'll take that meta-narrative, that five-point equation, and lay it down anywhere on anything in the Word of God, those five things will interpret it for you, because everything in that book falls into one of those five things. Everything. The Bible is not as complicated as we've made it. I don't know why we're missing the point. I told my church, if you hear me preaching what I'm preaching, it's not covering and interpreting one of those five things. You remind me of what I've taught you about what the essence of real preaching and real teaching and real scripture exposition is. You hold me accountable to that meta-narrative, the storyline of the Bible. But not only will that storyline interpret everything in the Bible, it will interpret everything in your life. You can take those five things, folks, and lay it down on anything in your whole life, anything. And one or all of those five things will interpret everything in your Christian life for you. There is nothing that you ever experience that falls outside of the realm of that meta-narrative, those five things. God, creation, it's the only reason you're here and exist and are who you are. The fall, it's everything that's wrong with you. It's every problem in your life, your family, your finances, your community, your country, your church, or anything else. You won't understand any of it. Some of us never get to the root of our problems because we will not lay down the template of the fall on it and realize that you cannot interpret your problems outside of that. Redemption. Lay it down on anything in your life. If you are born again, if you are regenerated by the Holy Ghost, if you are redeemed, your life is the history of redemption tonight. And God is working out His redemptive story and His redemptive plan in your life like He did in Adam's, like He did in Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, in the story of Jesus Christ. As surely as Jesus entered in these two disciples' story in Luke 24, 32 years ago, He entered into my little history. He entered into my little story. His story became my story. I mean, you think about it tonight. For everybody that's saved, God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's going to happen. You may as well quit fighting against it. It's going to happen. God's going to work out His redemptive story in your life. God's going to work out the life, death, burial, resurrection, and glorification of Jesus in you. It's going to happen. It's happening in your story, and you don't even know it. It's happening. Your whole life story, the whole life story from the day you're born all the way out into eternity has all been about God. It's all been about creation. It's all been about the fall. It's all been about redemption, and it's all been about consummation. Final completion. You can interpret the whole Bible this way. Pre-creation, God in eternity and Trinity. Pre-creation, creation, decreation. That's what the fall did. Recreation through the cross and resurrection. New creation, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. It's the whole Bible. It's the whole Bible. It's the story of the Bible. It's the story of Jesus. It's in every story. And if you're saved, it is your story. And it's happening. But you may be missing the point. You may be blind to it and deaf to it. It may be happening. That story may be working out in your life on a day-to-day basis. And you're like these two right here. And you don't even know it. So here's the last thing. I don't know how long I've been preaching. I'll give you the last thing. I'm done. I want to say something not only about missing the main point and making the main point. I want to say something about meeting the main point. Meeting the main point. Now that's verse 29 through 35 of this story because something happened. When he started making the point to them, and he started expounding in all of those Old Testament scriptures and stories and things concerning themselves, what he expounded exploded in them. And the Bible said their eyes were open. And do you know what happened, Brother Joel? They met the main point. They met him. They met him. Right there in the middle of their story, he'd been there all the time. He'd been there in the story the whole time. And they missed him. And they're sulking and feeling sorry for themselves and whining around about themselves and acting like that's the main point. And then he comes and he preaches. I really believe the cure for everything's wrong with Christ-centered preaching. Bible-centered, Christ-centered preaching can cure everything's wrong with all of us tonight. And all of a sudden, in their conscious experience, a sensory experience happens within these two disciples. And they meet the whole point. They meet him. They start seeing things that they didn't see before. And started hearing things, understanding things that they didn't get before. Wouldn't it be great here tonight? Wouldn't it be great tonight if somehow we could meet the main point? If somehow we would realize in our story, wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever your story has been on this day, that He has been there. He has walked with you. He has talked with you. You've missed it most of the day. But wouldn't it be something tonight if our eyes were opened and somehow we met Him anew and afresh? I can look back over my 32 years since God saved me. And most of the time I've missed the point. My eyes have been holding. My heart has been slow and dull. But I can look back now and see that He'd been with me all through it all. My whole 32 years, He was always. I couldn't see it in the moment, in the story, in the history. But I can look back now from 32 years ago. All the way up till now, He's walked with me and He's talked with me and He's always been at hand and He's always been present. And I thank God for those times in my life where I've met the point. And my eyes got open and my heart got sensitized. And I knew Him. Because it produced some, when they met Him, it produced some yearning in them. Verse 29 said he, when they got to their house, this is probably a husband and wife, these two disciples, when they get to their house, verse 29 said Jesus made as if He is just going to go on. All right, good preaching to y'all. But see, they met Him in such a way, dear brother, that they said, no, you ain't going nowhere. We met you. We saw you and we heard you and we can't turn you loose. You've got to stay in our story. We have to live in your story. Our story has to be your story. It's got to be about you. And man, they constrained him. It means, Brother Knight, it means they laid hands on him. You're going to be in our house. You're going to sit at our table. We don't want this to end. Wouldn't it be something tonight if we met Him in His Word and our eyes were open to His presence in our life and what He's doing? His work of redemption. That didn't just happen to me 32 years ago when I got saved. He which hath begun a good work in me will perform it. He's doing His work. He's there. He's moving. He's speaking. He's working out His story of redemption. He's working out the cross. He's working out the resurrection. One of these days He'll work out the ascension and the glorification. He's working it out in my life. Oh, and when I get in tune with that, it gives me a yearning. I don't want to turn Him loose tonight. I don't want Him to walk. I'm not going to just let Him walk on. They're yearning and they're learning. Because the text said when He opened their eyes, it opened their understanding. And it said they knew Him. They met Him in a way that they got some yearning and they got some learning and they got some burning. They said, did not our hearts burn? It burned within us when He talked with us. When we realized He's in the start, He's working it out in our life. He's there when we didn't know He's there. He's working when we didn't know how and when and why. He's working, He's there. And it made my heart burn. Burn. When's the last time your heart really burned? I mean, really burn for Him. Folks, we've got the facts of the Bible. We've got the facts of Jesus. We don't have the fire of the Bible. We don't have the fire of Jesus. It's a huge difference between knowing facts and knowing truth. Most of our Bible, most of the gospel is a concept to us and not a reality. For most of us here, the gospel in our life today has been a concept. It has not been a reality. We come to the Bible for information. We're not coming for transformation. We've organized the Bible. We've analyzed the Bible. We've systematized the Bible. We've outlined it. We've taught it, we preached it, we wrote sermons, we wrote commentaries, we wrote books, we wrote workbooks. We've got a whole bunch of facts up here that are just concepts that are not realities in here. We're coming to the Bible for discipleship alone, but not for fellowship, not to know God. Most of us preachers are going to the Bible to get a good sermon so we can preach good. We're not going to the Bible to know Him, to see Him, to worship Him, to enjoy communion with God. We're just trying to get a good sermon so everybody will think we're a good preacher. We're just trying to get up a good Sunday school lesson so we can teach better than the other brother that has it next week or next quarter. We're not coming to the Bible to meet God. For most of us, the Bible, Christ, is not a conviction, it's an opinion. For most of us under this tabernacle tonight, the Bible is not a conviction. Christ, the gospel, redemption, salvation, is not a conviction, it's an opinion we have. A conviction is something that convicts you. A conviction is something that you feel. A conviction is something that works deep in your consciousness. An opinion is just something you hold in your mind. Y'all got that? I want to know Him. I want to see Him and I want to hear Him. I want to taste Him. I want to touch Him. I want to feel Him. I want to know Him. I want to experience Him. I don't want to just preach good sermons. I don't want to just get meetings. I don't want to just live a good life and be moral and be respected, and I want to know God. I don't want to come out here and try to preach a good sermon to you. Most of you don't know me. You'll probably by about Wednesday and Thursday, we'll start connecting. You'll figure me out. That's the way it works. Most places I go for the first time, everybody's just feeling you out for the first little while. You know, they don't know about you yet. But I didn't come out here to preach good sermons. I didn't come out here to impress you. I didn't come out here with anything to prove. I came out here seeking to experience God with you in these nights. Amen. Praying that my preaching to you would not be a performance, but it would be an experience. That I wouldn't preach to you out of my head, but I would preach to you out of what God's doing in my heart. Do you want to experience Him tonight? Do you want to meet Him? You say, well, I met Him 50 years ago. That's great. Did you meet Him today? Are you going to meet Him tomorrow? Are you just going to go on missing the point? Go on living like your life's about you. Your church is about you. Your family is about you. Everything's about you. You're just worried about you. You're worried about your stuff, your job, your money, your bank account, your friends, your family, your life. You're missing everything. It's why you're sad. It's why you're miserable. It's why you're depressed. My son, when they met him, when concepts became realities, when opinions became convictions, when information became transformation. Son, there's a fire inside of them that they had to spread. They had turned around and walked 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem in the night and in the dark because they had to share this experience that was going on inside of them. We don't need more soul winning seminars. We don't need more door hangers and tracks. And I ain't against all that. We use all that. We don't need more. We need an experience of God. We need a conscious awareness of God. We need eyes that can see and ears that can hear God to be sensitized. What is revival? It's being sensitized to what God is doing in and through your life every day of your life and to see that God is working out His story. Let's stand and bow our heads. You've been more than patient and kind with me tonight. Did you see Him today? Did you hear Him? Did you taste Him? Did you smell Him? Did you touch Him? If we were to ask you tonight, before we left, come up here and stand and testify and tell us how God was real to you today, what God did in your life today, how God spoke to you. If we were to ask you to come tonight and give a word of testimony about what God said to you from His Word today, I wonder how many of us would even know what God was doing in our life, what God was saying, how God was working. Do you want to meet Him? Do you want to experience Him in a way that makes you yearn, that makes you burn? I've been in a few meetings, not many, but I've been in a few meetings. There were real meetings with God. Where people experienced the Lord in such a deep way when the service was over and the last amen was said, nobody could go get in their car and leave. Nobody could go home. They had to stay in the moment. They had to stay in the experience. Lord, we can't let You pass us by tonight. We can't just let You go on. We can't be content just to do more and more religion. And just sing some more songs and preach some more sermons. And sit through some more services. God, I want to know You tonight. I want to experience You. I pray that He would open our eyes like He did theirs. He'd open up our hearts and our understanding. It'd be great if we had an aha moment tonight. Oh, yes. left out of here ready to be sensitive to God tomorrow. And when we went down to our jobs to be looking for Him, He's down there. We go to our day-to-day life tomorrow, He'll be down there. He's working. He's working His story out in your life. I don't want to miss it. I missed Him way too much. Those times Jesus has had to tap me on the shoulder and say, "What's up, Doc? Why are you not paying attention to me?" Don't miss Him tonight. He's here. He's near. Let's be sensitive to the Lord.